Are we there? Oh, hey, we're there. Hey, good morning, Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here with us. Who likes to worship? Who wants to worship today? Yeah, you're in the right place then. You betcha. Well, let's start with a word of prayer, and we're going to dig right in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you've brought us all here to this place, Lord. Thank you for this time of fellowship with each other and with you. And Lord, we want to glorify you today. We want to exalt your name. We want to into all the world, Lord, and to be lifted up. And so we worship you today, Lord. We praise you, and we look forward to everything that you're going to do today in your church. And that doesn't mean just this building. It means around the world, Lord, each living stone put together with you as the head, Jesus. We love you, and we want to worship you today, and just thank you that you're our King, and pray all these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, feel free to stand if you want to. If you don't, that's okay, too, but we want to worship.
Foundation, our rock, the only solid ground. As nations rise and fall, kingdoms once strong now shaken, but we trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope, we're anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
Amen, Jesus. Amen. You are the only King forever and ever, Jesus. We thank you. Thank you that you're our King. Thank you that you're our Savior. And Lord, we want to continue to lift your name up throughout today and throughout the week and always, Lord. We just praise you and love you and give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. How are you today? Good. It's been an interesting day today. You know, we were thinking about this and talking through this in our leaders meeting on Thursday, and I remembered a saying, and I don't know who originally gets it, but it says, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall bend and not be broken." And, you know, in this period and season of life, flexibility is kind of needed, isn't it? It's like for all of us. And so sometimes I think, you know, there's a curse that many of us have of being organizers, and we like everything perfect and in its perfect place and done the perfect way. And I might have a little bit of that curse, by the way. And isn't it funny how Jesus just comes and says, "Not today. Not today. Today you're gonna trust me. Today I'm gonna do things differently. I'm going to enjoy you, and you're gonna enjoy me in the craziness." And so we've had one of those kind of mornings. I think you've had one of those kind of weeks, months, maybe even a day starting today. But isn't God good in all those things? Because often I find that he's teaching us stuff that we couldn't learn if he wasn't bending us a little bit, if he wasn't shaping us. So if you're being bent and shaped, well, let's just praise God and all be flexible. Sounds like a few quick announcements today. Men's Bible study, we're still going. Ladies, your study starts this week, Wednesday evening, Thursday daytime studies. So you need to go to the information table and sign up so they know and they can get you the folder with the information for the study. And there'll be a ladies' craft social on October 23rd. You know what? I know what happened there. I just want to tell you. The men are having man camp on the 18th. And the women were jealous, so they had to put something together because the men finally got ahead of them one step. So I'm glad. If jealousy what inspires our gathering, then let there be holy jealousy. Amen. All right, so we'll all get together and do our things. Men, man camp on the 18th, which is a Saturday. Then we'll all come back together here at the church on the 19th, which is coming up just a few weeks from now, and we have the all-church barbecue. So I hope that you've put that in your schedule, and you will put some time aside so you can just stay with us. We've kind of organized that and got it a little more clear, so hopefully food will be ready right when we get out of church. We can just jump out there and spend a little time fellowshipping and, of course, eating, because eating's pretty important stuff. What else did we have? I have all kinds of stuff, and the print is so small I can't see any of it. That's my own fault. I am really blind. This is important stuff to know. I need bigger font. Okay. We have a home group study that starts September 12th. Again, if you want to do that Sunday evenings, it won't be during the same time that we have church. Just in case you were doing the math, that is a Sunday. It'll be 5:30 to 7:30. You can talk to Dennis and Lisa about that, or you can sign up at the front table. And then as we move on, we need volunteers for children. If you would like to do that, that would be great. If you don't have sermon notes, we give out sermon notes every Sunday morning, send them to you by email. You just need to sign up and we'll make sure we get those for you. Matt, I think I've covered everything that I'm going to cover because I can't read anything else there. So I think we're good to go. Let's pray, shall we? Lots of things to pray about. I do want to say very quickly before we begin to pray. Next weekend is obviously the remembrance 20-year anniversary of 9/11. And I know that there will be a lot of people who have served and have some twinges of things going on there. And I really want to pray for them today, too, especially for our servicemen and women and for those who were fully affected by that event. In light of what's taken place in Afghanistan, I think that's going to be a little more challenging for many than it has been previously. So we're going to pray about that also. If you'll just join me in prayer, let's do that together, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you that we can come to you in prayer because our world is weird. It's wonderful and it's terrible. It's fast, it's slow. We just can't ever nail it down. And just about the moment, Lord, we think that we have it figured out how we're going to go to the next part, something changes. It's just the dynamics of life. And we're grateful for them, Lord, because they keep drawing us to you, the one constant thing that never changes. God of the universe, a Savior who loves us, a salvation that's eternal, all because of you. Everything that's perfect, everything that will remain is rooted or anchored in you, and the rest is up for grabs. It diminishes in time, it changes, and Lord, we're so grateful for the anchor of our faith, And so, Lord, now we want to pray about some issues that you would lead us to biblically. We know just from reading our Bibles, because we love our Bibles. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for giving us clear instruction, spiritual instruction, for the living, breathing word of the Bible. And knowing the Bible that we're to pray for our leaders, but at the same time we're to pray against evil. And Lord, we see a combination of the two happening. And so we want to pray for both, Lord, and we want to start with the salvation of our leaders. We want to pray for those in governing authority, if it be police departments, sewer district commissioners, all the way to the presidency of this country. We want to pray that they would come to know you, that those who don't know you would be drawn to repentance, that their soul would be saved eternally, and that their salvation would be so wonderful that it would spark revolution in this nation to a revival, that people would come to you, that they would say, I can't believe that person loves Jesus. How did that happen? And so, Lord, we just want to take a second. We want to pray for the salvation of our leaders who are unsaved and for the boldness and the infilling of the Holy Spirit for those who are. And we pray. And Lord, we want to pray now for the works of evil in our government. There are many. They're not slight, Lord. They're massive. We look and we see an end to law. We see an end to righteousness when men be called that which is good evil and evil good. And they perpetrate all kinds of deception upon people. And Lord, as your people, we're begging you. We're pleading at this point for our nation, for the protection of our children, Lord, from that garbage like critical race theory, which is only racism under a different name, for the sexualizing of our children in every capacity whatsoever, for even foistering things upon them in their body that they should never have to deal with, apart from the parent being able to come to you and pray and seek what your will is. And Lord, so we just pray against the works of darkness in our nation, wherever it stems from government to the church itself, to wherever it is coming and making its face known and doing all kinds of damage, we just want to pray, Lord, that you would stop the work of evil and iniquity, because you told us the church is a restraining force, and we pray that you would wake up the church by the power of your Holy Spirit to be the restraining force that we're told we are in 2 Thessalonians 2. And so we pray now, Lord. And Lord, we want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. And we as the church, this body of believers, seem to know a lot about what that means. It talks about a peace in their land, an absence of war or conflict, real and lasting peace, that they would know you as their king and their Messiah, and the peace that will come to Jerusalem as you come as the Messiah and rule and reign there forever. And so we want to pray now for each one of us, however you lead us by your Spirit, for the peace of Jerusalem, however you lead us. And I believe all three areas will be covered. So lead us, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, we want to pray now for the persecuted church everywhere, in our nation and around the world. We want to pray for the believers. And Lord, we want to put a special emphasis on Nigeria and Afghanistan right now, where it seems to be the two of the hottest beds of persecution. And we're asking for those believers, Lord, all the things that we could even imagine, that you would give them provision, that they would never go a day without food, that you would provide shelter, that you would give them other believers to encourage and to walk out life with, God, that you would give them a boldness and a bravery to stand through conflict and difficulty, even inflicted upon their bodies. Lord, that you would help them if they are to be martyred, because we know that that very thing will happen today. That, Lord, they would do it much like Polycarp and some of the others who stood there and said, "You don't need to tie me to that stake. I'm going nowhere. I trust my Lord." And Lord, we're praying for that kind of resolve in the believer, help from heaven during times of conflict that makes them stand beyond the natural. And we pray now for the persecuted church, Lord. Father, we want to pray now for all of the emergency service workers and all the military and all those who are likely coming against difficulty in their life right now. We know that there is a storm to push against our law enforcement, to portray them as the bad guys. We know there is a storm coming against people who helped and worked long and tireless hours, who a year ago were hailed as heroes, and now if they choose to violate their own conscience, are labeled as those who are betrayers of their practice. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you would help them, that you would provide for them in supernatural ways, that you would surround them with your church who would constantly love them and tell them that we stand with them and meet their needs in practical ways, not just with lip service. And so we pray for those teachers in the schools who, again, are forced into a place of having to make decisions between employment when they've been so faithful and violating their conscience. And Lord, we pray for all those state workers who are in that same position in our state and in other states. And we just ask, God, that you would bring help from heaven and that you would build up the church to assist one another as others in the body go through these trials, and to reach outside of ourselves to help those and to stand with them and to encourage them. But Lord, what we really need is your help from heaven. Would you help us, Jesus? Would you show us what to do, what not to do, and how to do it? And so we want to pray for those workers now. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I want to pause here for just a second, and I want to tell you something. Then we're going to go back and pray for a minute. Jeannie and I were watching the show last night, and it really struck me how lost our world is. Even in this show, we watched some of those singing contest things, you know, whatever, just because we like singing. It's great stuff. And I'm listening to this young lady, and she's talking, and her parents are supporting her, and they're doing the very best they can, but they don't know Jesus. And this girl is so lost. And so before she goes up, she breaks out her tarot cards and showing everybody that she's doing a tarot card reading to see how this is going to work out and what her audition's going to be like. And then she talks about her alternative lifestyle and how she's so happy. And the parents are supporting her and all this. And I'm sitting there and going, Lord, you made this young lady for yourself. And she's so lost. She's so lost. She's eternally lost. And if she were to die today, she would not be with you for eternity. And I'm looking at those parents, and I'm not angry with them. They don't know Jesus either. They're doing the best they can. They're standing with their daughter, and they're doing what they can. And I just heard the story repeated. Like, it just kept coming. It just kept coming. And then finally, the last guy that shows sings about a song about his soul being in heaven when he dies. And I thought, you know, we as the church, we need to love so passionately the lost. Not to be angry with them, but to be grieved that they don't know Jesus. And I was thinking about an encounter with a gentleman named Wes Bentley. If you've never heard of him, he runs a missionary agency where he trains people to go into some of the darkest places in the world and bring the gospel. And I'll share the story with you really quickly, and then we're going to pray, because it was impressed upon me last night when I was praying. Wes was called to another nation where they had a civil war, and he asked him, would you come help us? Would you come help us to end this conflict and to help people? So he went, but he had to go to some silly State Department dinner. And the guy came up to him and said, hey, look, we've got you seated right across the table from the guy who runs all the black ops for the U.S. military. And he does not like religion. He doesn't like Jesus. He doesn't want to hear any of this stuff. So I'm just telling you, the only thing that matters to him is his two daughters in the world. Don't bring it up. He's a little volatile. You probably shouldn't say anything. And so Wes said, I had no intention of saying anything. And we sat down at the table, and the man reached across and said, I'm so-and-so. And Wes reached out and shook his hand. And he said, about that minute, the Holy Spirit just opened his mouth, and he says, you know, my name's Wes, and I just want to ask you, what are you going to do when your two daughters are in hell with you? And they asked, Daddy, why are we here? And he said, just came out of his mouth. And he said, and the man just looked at him, and he says, all the blood ran out of his face. And he said, the man began to weep. And I want us to think about that. Our boldness matters. Our movement by the Spirit to love people matters. And it eternally matters. And folks, as you know, this stage is wearing, not this stage, it got skinnier. No, I mean the stage of life. It is wearing down. Time is running out. Jesus is coming. And it is time for us to tell people about Jesus Christ with every breath we have. Cancel all other priorities. The priority is salvation. It is salvation. And I really pray right now, I'm going to pray for you, and I hope you'll pray for those people who need to know Jesus, but even for our own boldness to lovingly tell everybody about him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need boldness. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us again. We leak. We know it. And we know we'll never lose you. Our salvation is there. You're in us eternally. We got that. We're sealed. We're going home. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But we need more of you, that we might give more away. Would you fill us now with your boldness, with your love, with your passion for the truth to be spoken to those around us? Lord, would you set appointments? Would you help people to be prepared to receive the good news of the gospel? Would you go ahead of us and till the field and water the field and do whatever, that we might just be a part of the work that you're doing, but set us in those places with the words to speak, and speak through us, Lord, and let us see the salvation of many, many others. And Lord, we want to pray right now. We just want to pray, all of us together, for whoever you lay on your mind. And I was thinking about a couple, a lady who told me this story, that there were people praying in her neighborhood for everybody in a 2-mile radius every single day. And while she was in the Mormon temple getting ready to go in and go to that highest level, they were praying for her. And she walked in and felt your Spirit and turned around and walked out and gave her life to you. And I know you want to do that now. I know you want to do that in our community. God, would you help us right now to pray audaciously, boldly, that we'd be given the opportunity to not just lead one person to salvation this week, but many. And we pray now for those people and for these opportunities. Lord, we thank you for this time in prayer. We know we could spend a lot of time here today. There's so much prayer that needs to be given. But we want to thank you for the time we have had, for the quieting of our soul and all the things of the world, but the excitement of our soul and the good news. And we just ask, Lord, now that as we come together and continue, that you would just bless this time and this season of our worship together. And we thank you and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. We have one more special prayer thing. Brad and Sarah, would you come on up here? So if you haven't heard the good news, come on, don't be shy. You got to come fast. If you haven't heard the good news, Brad and Sarah are having triplets. No, I'm just kidding. just one bit. You guys stand right up here. And as we pray for them and lay hands on them and pray over them, I would really appreciate that. Come on up. If you don't want to and you want to stay in your seat, that's fine. I bet we'll have plenty. But I will ask the prayers to pray loud that others might be able to hear you.
Okay, let's have some prayers.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for this season. Well, you're forcing me to be bent right now. You're forcing me to be flexible in the most terrifying way possible. I just thank you for the transformation of my heart that's taking place literally minute by minute, Lord. It's the scariest thing on earth, and yet I have just so much peace because I know that you already hold this child in the palm of your hands. So I just pray that you would just continue to steady us and ready us for this season, Lord. Amen.
Thank Heavenly, you. Oh, sorry. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my doppelganger. I pray that you keep her safe and you keep the baby safe and you guide her in what you need her to do and how to raise this child. Raising a child nowadays can be so scary, but I know that you have her and you're holding her and you're guiding her, and I know that she's going to do amazing and that you're going to keep all of them safe.
Thank you, Lord, so much for Sarah and Brad, how they stood strong in their marriage during the time that Sarah went through so many trials. And I thank you, Lord, that you kept her strong during all this and that she became a Christian before this happened, Lord, so she knew where to turn.
Father in heaven, I lift up Brad. Father, he has a great risk. He is the head of the house, Lord. So I lift him, Lord, and Father, speak to his heart, Lord, Father, as he raises a child, another person that is growing in mama's belly. And Father, we just praise you for that little belly, Lord. We praise you for what's in there, Lord. I praise you for the state of Texas, Lord, that went against abortion, my Father, and they won their plea, Father. So at this time, Lord, I lift up this couple to you. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Father, my Father. So I pray that you live in their home, my Father. I pray that you make yourself visible to them, and may they hear you audibly, my Father. In Jesus' name, I pray.
I lift up Sarah and Brad. They have shown us the threefold cord. And to be a witness and be part of this has been your miracle. It's
Thank
amazing.
You. Thank you.
It's just amazing to see
yes.
the growth.
Yes.
And
Thank
the excitement you. We have for this little one is beyond yes. even expressing.
Blessings, Lord. I pray blessings over this family, Lord.
Yes.
I pray blessings mm-hmm. over Grandma and Grandpa and
yes.
Great Grandma and Great Grandpa. Father, I just ask that you just encapsulate this little child, Lord,
yes,
in your love, Father.
Yes.
Thank you for Brad and Sarah, Lord.
Yes.
I just thank you for what you've done and what you're doing in their lives, Father. And I just pray a bless upon their home,
yes,
Lord, and upon
yes.
Sarah's womb, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
May this child just be set apart for you, Lord,
yes.
to do
Ooh,
great
yes.
and mighty things
amen.
For you. In the name of Jesus,
yes.
I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father God, help us to remember that this child is yours, mm-hmm. that you are giving it to this couple to raise and to guide in your way, Lord. And so I just thank you so much, Father, that you've chosen them to be the parents of this child,
yes.
and that this child will grow up to know you and to love you and walk in your way. I pray in Jesus' name.
Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the opportunity as a church to be more than just a group of people who meet on a Sunday, but a body of believers that truly operates as a family, that loves one another, that operates as a family in your blood, in your bloodline, where you're the head over all things. And we
just pray, God, that you would call each one of us to the positions we need to be in to help Brad and Sarah. This unctions by your Holy Spirit when we need to jump in and maybe help with something or make an offer to assist. And Lord, we just pray that you would keep pouring out your blessings upon them. And we ask, Lord, for all things to work out according to your perfect will and for us to be those who just simply receive what you give. And we want to thank you for them in this time together and the many prayers that come from the many saints. And Lord, we love you and we praise you and we lift them up to you now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Now before they even...
do that now where we divide up and just say hello to somebody, invite yourself over for lunch, any of those kind of things, but go ahead and greet one another.
Continue to worship. I know you can hear me. I know this thing's on, right? All right. And when we think about all those, all the good things that Jesus has done for us and saved us, our proper response is to worship. So let's do that. Calling, oh, come to
forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, You endured my pain. Savior, You bore all my shame, all because of Your love. Maker of the universe, broken for the sins of the Because of Your cross, my debt is paid. Because of Your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of Your love, because of Your love I live. Died to set the captives free, all because of Your love. Lord, You gave Your life for me, and I will give my life to You, all because of Your love. All because of Your love. Because of Your cross, my debt is paid. Because of Your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life, I've love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. Without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given. My mourning grew quiet, my fear rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom. Canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. A Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. Forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that you died on a cross for us, Jesus, a criminal's cross, just like the song says. And it seemed like darkness had won. And Jesus, when you came out of that grave, came out of the tomb, Lord, you had our freedom. We're so grateful for that. So amazing, Lord, that you would do that for us. And so, Lord, we want to bless you. We want to honor you. We want to praise you with our hearts, Lord. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. And we look forward now to hearing from you through your word. We pray that it would sink deep into our hearts, Lord, that it would change our lives, that we would be forever changed and be more like you. We love you, Jesus, and we look forward to this now and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. We are in Luke 13. We're picking up in verse 18 today, so if you want to take a minute and grab your Bible and open to Luke 13, 18, that's where we'll be at. As you're getting there, I'll do a little recap of last week because it's going to matter. It's going to spill over into today's. Last week, we finished with an account of Jesus healing a lady who we heard about had been doubled over for 18 years. She had some kind of infirmity. What we're told actually in the text that we read last week was that Satan had bound her for 18 years. So this was something demonic against her, affliction, not possession, but affliction against this lady. And what we realized as we were reading through these circumstances is that she, for 18 years, faithfully made her way to synagogue, which would be maybe the equivalent for us of church. They didn't have worship, but they had their reading. They had a time in prayer, just not the worship service part that we did. So 18 years bent over in half, and that's what the text literally says. She walked her way to synagogue to meet God there. And so when Jesus saw her 18 years later, as he steps into the synagogue to teach, he now calls her to himself. He says, "Lady, come here. Woman, come here." And we know at that point that he instantaneously healed her. And as we spoke about last week, then you would expect what would have happened next was everybody in the synagogue would have said, "Yay! Hallelujah, Jesus King!" You know, and they would have got on their knees and they would have worshiped and they would have praised and they would have done all those things. And that's what we would hope would happen. But what we realize is that's not what happened. Last week as we went through it, instead of her getting some amazing support from everybody and Jesus getting all the praise, we came to a hard-hearted ruler of the synagogue. And a little different position than the pastor. You know, they had the keys to the synagogue. They'd keep it clean. They would determine who's speaking, all those things. They would make sure everything was done decently and in order. But he comes forward in this point, and instead he gives this scathing rebuke, but not to Jesus, as it was to Jesus, but he didn't have the courage to talk to Jesus. So he rebukes the people. Because this lady was healed on the Sabbath. And he says, "Hey, you got 6 other days of the week. Come back and be healed then." And it was just this ugly display of a religious human heart. And he was echoing the statement that was really kind of symbolic of all the religious leaders at that time. Not all, but the general scope of them. They really were religious, legalistic, hard-hearted, uncaring, unloving. Lacking compassion for the people. It was all about rules, 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 and they had to be done this way. So that sets the stage for what Jesus is going to jump into next here, because it's a continuation. So we're in verse 18. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nestled in its branches." Now, we're dealing again with a parable here. And it's important as we're dealing with parables that we get a few things, like we did before. All the parables really focus on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, synonymous, depending on which gospel you're in. One will say the kingdom of God, one will say the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. So it's necessary to recall that the kingdom of God has 2 stages, and we've talked about this in the Gospel of Luke. But we have to have that in mind when we're looking at the parable, or we'll come up with some wrong interpretations. The first stage of the kingdom is the spiritual stage. Came into the earth, and with him came the spiritual kingdom. And when he died on the cross and he sent the Holy Spirit, then the spiritual kingdom then moved in and resided within everybody who would ever follow him. So his kingdom is here now, spiritually dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we know that. But We also know that there's a literal physical kingdom that will be coming. It is actually going to come and be established here. You'll not just have it inside, it'll be outside. You'll touch it, you'll see it, you'll eat in that kingdom. You will see Jesus physically, and you'll be able to reach out and touch him, and we know that's coming. But it's not going to be established until after his second coming, which comes after the seven-year period of tribulation, which we won't be here for because we're going to be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we know that part of the kingdom is still future. It hasn't happened yet. If you do think it's happened yet, you got to talk with me because you're seeing some stuff I haven't seen. It just hasn't happened. So when Jesus is talking here in this kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about the kingdom which is coming. He's talking about the kingdom which is here, the spiritual kingdom of God, which is already inside of us. And we know that the other one will be coming in the not too distant future. So, knowing that, the next thing we need in order to understand what Jesus is conveying here is we have to return back to Luke 8, where in verses 9 through 15, he tells the parable of the sower and the four types of soil that he throws the seed on. It's the first parable. We're actually not literally turning back there. You can turn back if you want to. I'll just tell you about it otherwise. And what he tells us there is that this parable is the key to all other parables. Not only does he give us the parable, then he goes back and he interprets all the key pieces of the parable, and he says, how will you understand any of the parables if you don't understand this parable? So it's really important for us to know that sometimes we have to go back and figure out what he was talking about there. There we heard that the seed is the word of God. And when he says a mustard seed here, he's speaking to the fact that it comes from small beginnings, very humble beginnings. Jesus came into the earth to preach, and he didn't set up a major show anywhere. He walked around, talked to people, loved on them, healed them, touched them, was compassionate, looked at them eye to eye, and told them about the kingdom of heaven. It was a very humble beginning if you really think about it. And there we also learned in that parable in Luke 8 that the birds of the air are the evil one, or Satan, or the works of Satan, or those who are workers of Satan's work. And so we know that when we're reading these parables, we got to come back and we got to see that there are some things that are kind of constant as we're going through it. And some, without taking all this fully into account, and I mean some smart theological type of people, people that I look up to, some of them, a few of them at least, really believe that what Paul is saying is the kingdom of God would become so large that it would permeate all the earth, that it would fill the whole earth. The whole earth would be the kingdom of God's just as it kept growing and expanding. And what we see is that there have been periods where the gospel has really gone out and where it's really shrunk back. You go into Europe. At one point, Europe was a super center for sending the gospel. It went everywhere. And now most of their churches are dead. And we've seen that the United States of America has been an amazing tool for the gospel. And yet we watch a lot of that shrinking back in many places where the church is becoming something other than the church. So it doesn't even make sense in what we see that it's gone everywhere, because in many places we know that we have some what we call unreached people groups still. In missionary societies, they know that. Now, is the glory of God everywhere? Absolutely. So no one is without excuse. But it doesn't quite add up to what we're being given here. But in light of what we've already learned, what Jesus has already told us, and in the context of what happened before with this unrighteous religious leader who really represented the unrighteous religious leaders that time of that period, because we're still in that same conversation, I don't think we can interpret it the way that that would say, you know, it's just going everywhere. I believe he's saying the kingdom of God would grow so rapidly and unnaturally because that mustard seed, when you plant it in Israel, it becomes a shrub, like 5 to 6 feet. So it's a tall woody shrub, but it's not a tree. It's a shrub, literally. It wouldn't be something that you would nestle in at that particular point. And Israel had a rich history of trees at that point. So it'd be a strange one to pick for all that. So I believe he's saying it would rapidly and unnaturally grow, and that the birds of the air would nest in it meant that evil would lodge itself into the church, into the church gatherings, into the church assemblies, into the places where God's people would come. Through its works or workers. And I think it's important for us to see this because I think history bears that out. It's always been that way, so we have to talk about that. And through history, we've seen the institutionalizing of the church. We watched it with the Church of Rome as it came and grew, and we saw certain popes would come up and they would love money more than anything else. They'd have riches beyond measure. If you look at the Vatican at this particular point, they are the largest landholder in the world. They have more real estate than anybody else in the world. They're likely the richest institution that exists. Artworks of the greats adorn their places or even stuffed in back rooms because they don't have a place to display it. And I remember Pope Pius said to Thomas Aquinas after they had conquered and stolen a bunch of gold, he was playing with all the gold, and he said, "Look, Thomas, neither can we say, or we can't say any more riches, gold and silver, have we not?" And he said, "Yeah, neither can you say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And what we saw is the Catholic Church had got just enamored with stuff, with money, with power and influence, I'm sad to say that we've seen the institutionalization of that even in the American church and other churches around the world, where the church has become a collection plate for extravagance, maybe a $30 million jet because you don't like to fly on regular airlines. And we've seen that. And we've seen the ridiculousness of that happening inside of the church. So we know that the enemy has lodged in through many different ways. Well, here's a survey, 1986, a little closer to our time. And this is a survey of Protestant pastors. I've read this to you before when we were in Revelation, but it's worth coming to again. The majority, and this is Protestant pastors, the majority rejected the concept of a personal God and rather thought of God as a form, a concept, a higher power, or an issue. To which I would say, they got issues. They got big issues. Because none of that works. None of that's real. It's not there at all. It goes on in that survey, and we find that 36% denied the virgin birth, 71% denied life after death, 54% denied the resurrection. And the Bible tells us if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you're still in your sins, so 54% of them are in really bad shape. And 98% denied the personal return of Jesus Christ. 98 Protestant pastors. Now, when Jesus is coming again, I think this is a pretty important point. And he is coming again. And won't they be surprised? I just think, what's that going to be like on that day? Whoops. I mean, how does that even look at this point? But we're talking about difficulties inside of the church. And these are pastors. And if this is what the pastors are teaching, what are people believing? Why do they go? They obviously don't read their own Bibles. Because if they read their own Bibles, they would know Jesus is constantly talking about his return. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to be looking for it. And now, on top of all that, to this day, I have to say that I'm pretty disillusioned with some of the things I see in the church. We have churches that still haven't fully opened. And I'm not saying that they haven't fully opened because they have some real legitimate health concerns inside of their congregation or something. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt on all that. I'm going to tell you, a lot of them haven't opened because they're lazy. And a lot of them haven't opened because it's easier to make money and keep it if you're not spending it on people, on services, on electricity, on supplies, on repair, on maintenance, on cleaning. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of churches that I really believe have gone that way. You know, you've gone to the stores even, right? And somebody said, we don't give out salt and pepper anymore. When you go to a restaurant, salt and pepper. Well, yeah, those little packets are, you know, they're expensive. It's also, you can only have one. We used to give you three, but because of COVID, you can only have one. I can have one, but I can't have three because of COVID. What if the one you gave me is the contaminated one? I mean, it doesn't even make sense, right? I mean, we're just talking lunacy. But that hasn't just been in the secular world. That's been in the church, too. And I think when we see the condition the world is in right now and how much the gospel needs to go out to not open at this point, is silly. It's more than silly. I'll leave it at silly. And we see those who have no ability to call what is evil, evil anymore. Even inside the church. You can't say sin. Can't use the word blood. It offends people. You can't talk about hell, although Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in all the Bible. I don't like hell. Not a favorite subject of mine. Not something I want to contemplate a lot, but Jesus felt like it was pretty important to talk about so people wouldn't choose hell. And yet the church has decided, ooh, we can't do that. And that's part of, you know, that same part where they've said in their heart, the culture is going this way. We must follow them. And I'm going to get really controversial for a minute. Forgive me or whatever you want to do. That's okay. I'm just going to tell you I think it needs to be said. I've watched a church. I showed up to a meeting with a bunch of pastors, and I listened to a group of pastors come up, and we were on one subject, and all of a sudden the subject moved to racism. What do we do with racism? And I listened to this group of pastors talk about the fact that, well, we have to acknowledge the problem of systemic racism inside the church. We need to get out ahead of it. We need to, and I'm going, what planet are you living on? Do you know that the only people who have ever outlawed slavery are white people? Amen. Europe and America. That's it. I just want you to know that. I want you to put that in there and think about that for a bit. The only two groups. And why? Because both of them during that time were Christian nations who believed that all men were created equal by their creator. And that's why. And yet, what I've seen happen inside of the churches, I watched one church service I was so appalled with, where one lady came up who was a pastor of the church, and the other pastors came up, and she said, I saw this in Lord of the Rings. And they cast out a spirit of something. I don't even remember what it was. So she went and got a staff, like Gandalf's staff in Lord of the Rings, and they tap it three times on the stage, and then they tell the spirit to leave. And I'm watching, I'm going, this is stupid. It's insulting. It just doesn't even make any sense. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, our King, who loves all people. And I watch people say, you know what? No, we've got to follow the culture. They're all moving with this one group who say they're for people of equality, but they're actually just Marxists trying to push in socialism into our country. And I'm going, this is insanity, but we've watched this in the church. I've seen it in the church. And so things haven't really changed in that area. We have people following the culture instead of God. And the Lord says, you can please man or you can please God, but you can't please both. You better choose who you're going to please. And we choose to please the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm pleased I'm going to heaven by his blood. Amen? And if there is racism, boy, I sure hope it all goes away. It's just stupid. I mean, God created all of us equal. And I know that. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe you do too. And I don't believe somebody needs to try to bully us into one direction or the other. So you see, they're doing all kinds of these unbiblical things inside of the church. And we talk about them a lot. And it breaks my heart. Am I frustrated with them? Yes, I'm frustrated with them. But more, I'm really upset because they're deceiving so many people and are yet themselves deceived. And eternally, these are bad consequences for those who do so because God says he's going to pour out his judgment on such things. But in the midst of all this insanity, God is doing a work in the church and through the church that has happened from the beginning of the church that cannot be stopped. And I think that's important. I don't want you to go, oh, what do we do? The church is flat. No, God always has his people. He always has his people. And I can say in Clark County, I know a lot of churches that are amazing churches, just in our county alone, who love Jesus Christ, who preach the word purely, who are out there actually making a difference, serving and sharing the gospel. There's a lot of them in this county alone. And I praise God for all of those churches. So don't hear me saying, oh, all is lost. That's not what I'm saying. God's work cannot be stopped. It will not be stopped. It's never going to come to an end because he is the one doing it in us. And I told you earlier when we were praying, 2 Thessalonians 2 says that God says we are the restraining force. He says that which restrains will continue to restrain until it is taken out of the way. We call that the rapture of the church. And then the son of perdition will be revealed, the Antichrist. We won't see him, by the way. He's coming after us. Good riddance. We'll be in heaven. And the church is moving and doing great things because of him. We are to be that restraining force. And he has his church clearly and unashamedly proclaiming the gospel. He has the church glorifying and magnifying the Lord by praising his name. We do it even when we come together and we worship and we pray. We do all those. He has us loving the lost. Not cursing the lost, by the way. Loving the lost. Going out to them, feeding them, caring for them, being with them, sitting with them when they're brokenhearted, loving them. And he has his church bringing the only message of eternal hope. That's us. We're supposed to be the hope bearers that he left here to do that job. Because as John 1:4 says, you are of God little to have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it's not our job to be frustrated. It's not our job to go, oh, all is lost. It's our job instead to be dedicated, motivated, and moving. That's who we're supposed to be as the church. And I know last week I felt like the Lord was really speaking to us, and I would even challenge you as we're sitting here in this room, did you go out and share the gospel with anybody last week? I just want to ask that question personally for you. Let's do it, actually. Let's go around the room. We're going to start. No, I'm just kidding. But really, in your heart, I want you to ask yourself that question. What work of the Lord did you engage in between last Sunday and this Sunday? I felt like the Lord was really speaking, like he was really talking to us and he was really giving us some direction. And the question is, What did you do with it? Are we invested? Are we going? So now he goes to a second parable, and I'm really cooking along now. I hope you brought lunch. And in the second example, I think it further substantiates the interpretation of the first parable because it's still the same conversation. He's still going on. And it says in verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, leaven throughout the Bible is a picture of what? Sin. Thank you. Gold star over there on the refrigerator. So yes, it's a picture of sin. And he's saying, look, inside of the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom that's here now, sin is going to permeate. It's going to move throughout the church. And the Jews who he is speaking to here were given a feast by God called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what we commonly call it. They obviously call it something different in Hebrew, but we know it that way. And on that day, the goal is that they, you would get your children, you would go through the house, and you would pull out things from the cupboards, and you would kind of play a game looking for anywhere that there was leaven or there was yeast. And you would clean it all up, and it was a symbol of purging sin. Now, secretly, I think the parents love this because it's a game to get their kids to clean the house, which had to have been fun. But God had a point. He wanted them to see that on this day, you would go around and you would begin to purge all the sin from your life. You would purge it from your homes. You would purge it from your family. You would purge it from everywhere that it would find a place to root. And I love that Old Testament picture here because it tells us that's what we're to be doing continually, is purging out sin because we're not perfected yet. So when Jesus uses this parable about the kingdom of God, which has come spiritually with his arrival, he is saying leaven will permeate it. Sin is going to be in the church. And isn't that interesting? Because it brings us to a point I think that is really relevant for our day, because Jesus is telling us that the church, the gatherings while upon this earth, will never be perfected until he literally comes and establishes his physical kingdom here. And you can bank on it. And how many people do you say, oh, I'm not going to church because they're filled with sinners? That's the point. That's the point. Sinners who are made saint by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? Some then have decided that they're going to become the unchurched church. We hear that term all the time. Well, I'm just not going to church anymore because the church isn't perfect. Well, if you came, it certainly wouldn't be perfect because you're a sinner just like the rest of us, right? But it was already imperfect before you came because we are all here. And we have not stepped into the glorified body yet that we're going to have when sin finally comes to an end for us. So that idea of becoming the unchurched church isn't biblical, because Jesus told us to do the opposite of that. And I think this is a really, I mean, it's important. We have to have this discussion because I've seen books written. I've seen pastors say, yeah, you know, I think we've come to the point where the church has failed. We just need to pull out of it and do something different. And I'm like, that's great for you. I'm just going to listen to Jesus Christ and we're going to come together as the church and gather. Because that's what he says to do. He says, do not forsake the assembling together as some do. And he gave us the example. He gave us the example. Every time he was in a town, where did he go? Synagogue. Because the church didn't exist yet. Remember, it's not born till the book of Acts, till after his ascension, till the Holy Spirit comes. So that's what he gave us for a picture over and over again. So what are we to do? We're to find a church where the Bible is clearly taught. Because we've already talked about the fact that even some pastors have just lost their rooting. They've lost their anchor. We need to go to a place where baptism and communion are participated in because the Lord told us to keep doing it. We need to go where the Holy Spirit is working and testifying. And what I mean by that is you come in and you know that your life is being changed and the lives of others are being changed. And you can tell when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. If you can't tell when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to you and when the Holy Spirit is moving in you, I hope you'll come up afterwards and pray with the prayer people, that you would get that gifting because the Lord's given it to you. You just got to tune in the station because he is speaking to the church and he is moving the church, and we've got to find those places where those things are working, and then we keep coming. We keep serving. We keep loving. We keep learning, forgiving. We keep discerning. We keep growing. We keep worshiping because the church is the petri dish of our faith. Everything we need to grow is happening in these gatherings and in our times alone with the Lord, in both. Not one, in both. And we come here, and it's really hard to offend yourself when you're reading the Bible, but you can come to church and offend somebody else, and all of a sudden you're stuck in a place where you have to do what the Lord Jesus Christ said and forgive 70 times 7. forgive and forget it and move on. And you got to come, you know, you can say, well, I'm going to set up church for myself because I meet in my living room. I don't think it's going to take very long to set it up and probably not a lot of effort. But then you come here and you have to serve, or you go to whatever church body you go to and you school and help with the Sunday school. You got to drive the bus. You got to do these things. That's where faith grows, in interaction with other imperfect people. Now, I know that you're the better part of those people and you're trying to teach them to be more like you, but perhaps them being around you will really grow on them. So you have to be there. And this is part of what Jesus is calling us into, because Jesus clearly states that this would be the issue. That's the point of the... This would be the issue. He's telling us this would be the issue. So when people say, oh, I'm part of the unchurched church because the church has all kinds of hypocrites in it, I'm like, oh, my goodness, folks, did you not read your Bible? We know that these things were going to happen. That's why we come here and we work out these things together, where we're confronted, where we have to do the work that it takes to walk in faith and grow the unity of the body. And his instruction is to keep gathering until he calls us home. I don't know how you can interpret it any other way than that. So if you hear confusing issues on that, just ignore them. I want to make this really clear. It's unbiblical. You're outside of the will of God. And I know since you're all here, we're in good standing. So let me talk to you. If you're part of the unchurched church, it's unbiblical. You got to get together with God's people. These instructions are for us. But there's no legitimate basis for calling your family your church, the woods your church, or deciding to go it alone. That's not one of the options God's given us. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who will be saved? So we're talking about salvation, pretty clear thing here, right? And as we get here, Jesus is again teaching and ministering in Israel and to the Jewish people. And that's important because we have to remember that the Jewish people believed they were saved by being Jews. They were born into salvation, not a decision they made, nothing that they did on their own. It just was part of their inheritance. So this is a question that reveals that some of the people really were listening to Jesus. They were starting to understand that what they had been taught all of their life, what they had banked on all of their time, what their heritage had told them was possibly not true. You really did have to repent of sins. You really did have to come to Jesus as Messiah. And I want you to just backtrack here a little bit, because for some people in our cultures, let's say you're dealing with a 75-year-old man and his wife just died and neither one of them trusted Jesus, and now you're going to bring the gospel to him. What's he going to be thinking about? If that's true, is my wife eternally lost? Why didn't I know the gospel before now? And there's this tendency to want to push back because of the decisions we make with wrong information. When the truth comes, you go, I can't bear the weight of that, so I'll play ignorant so I can get through. And imagine how challenging this would have been to this culture at this particular period of time. When people ask that question, by the way, I say, you know what? I believe God is a pursuer of man to the last breath. And I'm just going to believe in faith that he spoke to them and they came, but I can't tell you that for sure. But why don't you not leave the rest of us guessing? Why don't you receive Jesus Christ? So when your grandkids ask if grandfather's in heaven, I can say yes without a doubt. But think about where the culture is here. And Jesus is coming. Now they're coming, they're going, So all my ancestors before who didn't believe in God, are you telling me they're not saved? And if I'm to be saved, I have to acknowledge that now because I got to come to you? That's not simple. That's not simple. Sometimes we make this too simple, don't we? It's hard sometimes to acknowledge that sin has swallowed some people up into eternal nothingness. They're going to be forever lost and apart from God. But this is where they're at, and they're starting to see that the picture is that big, it's that important, that they ask this question. And I would say, even if you're wrestling with that question, you can't make a decision for somebody else. And I love what, I think Wade prayed it earlier. You know, Jesus said when he went to the cross, Father, of all that you have given me, not one is lost. He was talking past, present, and future. So I want you to realize, if you're now sitting here going, oh, Rob, I didn't want to deal with that today, don't worry about it. Jesus already did. He already dealt with it on the cross. He knew in advance who would come to him for eternal salvation. And if it's in the last breath that you don't get to talk with him during, he knows they'll be there. And he already knew if they wouldn't. And some things are too big for us to carry. And what our job to do is to lay those down at the foot of the cross and come to Jesus, that he can carry us all the rest of the way home. That's our part. So now he will confirm what they're beginning to realize is true. Verse 23b, and he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of the faith, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So again, we know that salvation is a free gift. We know that. It's not something you earn, not something you do. And we also know that apart from receiving Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, there is no one who is going to be saved. There's no other way. What he's saying is the gate is narrow. This is it. I am the door. I am the gate. And if you don't know that because you heard the Pope or some pastor or some other religious guru tell you that any way that you're pursuing religion will lead to God, all roads lead to God. I want you to know that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14, 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's narrow. And people say to me, you're so narrow-minded. I'm like, thank you. Thank you. Because that's where we need to be. I am narrowly minded to one gate that's going to get me into eternity, one gate that's going to get you there. And there are many people who are surprised by this, but they shouldn't be, because some religious person told them, no, if you just have a good heart, it's going to work for you. But hearing Jesus instruct them to strive to enter into the gate or the narrow gate has caused some difficulty for some people. They're like, what? I don't understand. Because it's through Christ alone, by faith alone, for grace eternal, that I'm saved. It's not by my striving. Absolutely true. 100%. Don't take any other message. Yet, as we've discussed, our faith is not to be passive. It's not to be passive. The church has issues. Have you noticed that? Have we talked about that? I think we've discussed that today. And every church does. Hello, issues. Welcome to issue. We're issues, right? This is just who we are. And we know that. And so sometimes we have to strive to stay plugged into the church. Sometimes we have to strive to continue to go. I've talked with a lot of people after they've lost somebody very close to them. They have a hard time getting up and going back to church. They have a hard time connecting with some of the other people because they don't want to talk about the difficult questions or be told 7,000 more times, I'm sorry, which is just a way of loving them. But they're like, I can't take more emotional stress. I can't do it. But the Lord says, even in those, we have to strive. We come back. We meet. We connect. We do these things. We go, oh, but I'm tired. And we strive to get up and we go. And that is part of our faith. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not the salvation part, but the staying connected with all the other believers who are part of the body. And when you're offended, and when you hear something you don't like, or somebody says something that you don't like, or you do something stupid, now you're embarrassed and you don't want to show up, our faith can't be passive. We have to get invested. We have to be together. We have to make it work, even when it doesn't feel natural. The church isn't perfect yet. I mean, you're pretty darn close, but it's not there yet. So we can expect to have to press into the Lord in all kinds of issues. And maybe that's what he wanted. Have you ever thought that maybe he left us kind of imperfected, that we would all keep coming back to him? That we would just keep coming back to these conversations, to these times of prayer, to saying, Lord, help me get through this. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But what we also need to see here is that proximity and participation does not equal salvation. Lord, we ate with you, and we walked in the streets with you, and you were teaching. We were there, and yet you're going to tell us to part from us? We never knew you. There are going to be a group of people that really believe that since they give $20 of their money every holiday to the Salvation Army, that they're saved. Or because they're really nice people. They always say hi to their neighbors. They always smile at the person at the checkout. They're great people. They're going to be saved. They're going to heaven. And there are those who go to church regularly, and even though they haven't given their heart to Jesus, they really believe that because they're a good person, their place is reserved forever in heaven. But Jesus will say to them on that day, I don't know you. Ow. I mean, that's not a little ow. That's a big owie, right? You know, you have a little owie on your son or daughter's elbow, and you kiss it a few times, and it's good. No, this is the gash all the way to the heart. I mean, this is a big deal. I don't know you on the day of salvation, and at that point, it will be too late to get to know him. And folks, salvation is not derived from a series of these good deeds and works. We know all that stuff, not from wisdom of philosophers, and some people just think they're smarter, so they're going to heaven. It's a relationship, and that's what's key here. He says, I don't know you. He didn't say, you didn't say the prayer right. You weren't in church right. Actually, you didn't have a holy person saying the prayer with you. You weren't sprinkled with holy water. You didn't go through the stations of catechism. You're not in. He didn't say any of that stuff. He says, I don't know you. And again, it brings us back to the point that our faith is based on a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to know him, and he's got to know us. And he's the narrow gate, and there is no other. And it tells us that also, one day, that gate won't remain open. The language Jesus uses to tell them they can't come in, first of all, means that the narrow gate will one day be closed. He says that. The door is going to close. It is. I always picture Noah and the ark. I mean, we see that as the coming judgment. And there was a point where everybody was being told to come in, and at one point, they had to close the ark, and everybody else who was outside of the ark faced judgment. It's a picture of what happened then and a truth of what's coming during the tribulation and for all who die outside of Jesus Christ. The door will be closed, and when it's closed, it doesn't open back up. But it also means those who don't make it through the gate will eternally be lost. And the saved will be coming from everywhere. That's the part I do like. The saved will be coming from the north and the south and the east and the west. And remember, he's talking to the Jewish people. And he's really pushing their buttons now at this point because, again, they're saying, wait, this is my heritage. And they're going, so you're saying some of the Jews are going to be lost, but those Gentiles are going to get in? The last. We're called the last in that group. They were the first covenant. We're the last brought into this new covenant. And, man, this just had to shock them big time because, again, they really thought they didn't have to receive Jesus. They just had to be born. They were deceived in their own heart because they'd never really accepted him. And I would say, don't be one of them. Don't be one of those who thinks, I'll just use practices or my parents' faith or the fact that my dad was a pastor or something else. All the oxen free, I'm in. Because Jesus says, I don't know you. Now, if you don't go around the second-guessing your salvation, that would be good. Because what I'm not trying to get you to do is go, did I ever really receive Jesus Christ? I don't know. Did you ever say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins, and I receive you and your blood for me. Well, you're saved. Don't go second guessing that, because that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. Constantly, as we fail, as we've already found that we're imperfect, he's constantly going, see, you're not good enough. God can't love you. You're not saved. So don't second guess it. When it's done, it's done, and it's done on his side. So don't go there. But do commune with and live for God so that no one is second guessing on that day where you stand. Verse 31, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. I personally believe when we read these, the Pharisees were not coming to Jesus trying to keep him from being killed. Because remember, what were they trying to do? Kill him. Remember, that's what the text says. They were trying to kill him. So they're not too concerned who kills him as long as somebody kills him. So I don't really believe this was a warning that was sincere. And I think Jesus knew that. This wasn't a concern for his safety that motivated him to say that. They just wanted him to leave, and so they spun the story to try to manipulate him into doing so. I'm so glad that never happens to us. Okay, good. Few people get this. Okay, yes. I thought you would relate with that well, because we see that all the time, right? We live in the culture of bullying. You don't have to have reason. You don't have to have any evidence. You just have to scream at people loud enough that they're intimidated and they don't respond the way you want them to until you scream at them more and then they give in. Well, they use this manipulation too with Jesus, but the important part isn't what they were doing, but how Jesus responds. And so that's going to be our focus. And what we see him do is to call out the crookedness of Herod. Folks, I really hope you tune in here for a bit because it's super important. And we talk about this frequently, but I wish more would talk about it because the Bible talks about it. When he calls Herod a fox, it's not like when I look at my wife and say, honey, you look foxy in that dress. It's not that. They weren't saying, you know, Jesus wasn't saying, Herod, you're a good-looking ruler. That's not what he was trying to convey. He was actually calling him out because what did a ruler want to be called? A lion, a bear, an eagle, a fox. A fox is a predator that uses deception to catch its prey. A fox is pretty small and insignificant amongst all those other things. This is not a compliment that he is giving at all. The fox is insignificant compared to all these wonderful, majestic animals. So just for clarity, Jesus, along with Paul and others, actually did call out unrighteous political leaders. Let that sink in for a bit. Because I know some people say, oh my gosh, you can't do that. We're the church. We support everybody. I don't support the person who says, I want to abort that child in the ninth month. No. Unrighteous. Ungodly. Unholy. I will not say that's okay. And you shouldn't either. And I will not stand for a political leader who says, it's the law, you have to do these, when it's not the law, and they lie against them various. I won't do that. And you shouldn't either. Jesus didn't. When people came against his people, he spoke up. And when they manipulated, he spoke up. And I just want you to think about that, because he's not the only one. This is a scathing rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ for an unrighteous political leader. And I wish the church would wake up a little bit in this regard. We lovingly speak, but we firmly speak the truth. But the message goes on to speak prophetically now. And I wonder if they knew it. I mean, they should have known it. We've been talking about that in the last studies. For when he says on the third day he will be perfected, he's speaking about the resurrection, right? We all caught that, that after his crucifixion on the third day he'd be raised again. And you see, Jesus wasn't afraid of being killed, for that's the very thing he came into the world to do. He came in with the intent of dying for us. But he also knew, and this is the important part, why is he not afraid of being killed? Because on the third day he knew the Father would raise him from the dead eternally, to never die again. Do you know that Jesus Christ will have a body from here out? When he came into the earth, born the babe of Bethlehem, he took on flesh, human flesh, and he will never be without a body again. The Father is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and truth. But when we take communion and we break that, this is the body given for you. It was given as the babe of Bethlehem. It was given on the cross. And it was given when he was resurrected in the eternal body that would never die again, so that he would be the first fruits for all of us. It was a body given for us. And he will eternally be in a body, just a resurrected body. And he knew that. And because he knew that in this fallen world, that this would happen, he also knew that that means it would translate to you and I. It would give us the opportunity that when we die, we will also be raised an imperishable body. That's what we find in 1 Corinthians 15. It says we're a perishable now, but we'll be raised imperishable. We're in a mortal body, but it will be raised immortal, because Jesus did it first. And he's trying to tell them this message, and he tells us this message for each one of us, because we should not fear death any more than he did, because we know that life is coming instantaneously the moment we die. We will blink, we will awake, my eyes will work again, my back won't hurt, and I'll be standing in the front of Jesus Christ going, yes, Lord. And so for the church, there should be no fear of death in any way whatsoever, because eternal life is for you and I through him. And it's funny to me, because some people have really deceived themselves even knowing that they're going to die. Have you ever dealt with that group of people? I'm not going to die. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to Botox and juice and run my way into eternity. I'm just going to do it. No more bacon for me. No more cookies. I'm going to live forever. And I'm going to dye my hair to make it look like my hair is not dying. I am going forever. And they know they're going to die. That's why I still eat bacon. But One day, we will be resurrected, and cookies. We will be, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And this is what he was trying to tell them. And again, they missed it. And then he finishes with an indictment in saying he would have to die in Jerusalem because all the prophets have died there. And he's not saying that every prophet from all the time always died in Jerusalem. What he's saying is that the order always came from Jerusalem, from the religious leaders or the people who were just following along the beat with the religious leaders. They were always inflaming the death of their own people, the people that God sent to bring the good news, to bring deliverance, to bring encouragement, to bring instruction. And so again, he's saying this is for the religious leaders and the inflamed. Again, I will have to die. But he was also literally saying that he will die in Jerusalem. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And again, we've got a couple sad pieces here in this, things, I never knew you. You won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is going to expand upon this on his triumphal entry. He's going to say the same message when we get to Luke 19, verse 41 through 44. He's going to say it in a few different words, but he's going to say the same thing. And on that day, they will have rejected their Messiah as he's coming now to be crucified. And it's a sad indictment and true. But here he is lamenting for them that they are missing their deliverer. And he keeps lamenting because he already knows. And he was wanting, but they weren't willing. Isn't that a sad state? When you really need something and the person who can deliver it for you is wanting, but you're not willing. And without it, you're going to perish. Well, that's exactly the place they're in. And the same is true today for Israel and so many others. Right now, the storms of life are pretty monumental, I would say. And there's a lot of people who would highly agree with that. And yet, how many people have you tried to share Jesus with? And I hope when I asked that question earlier, you had two or three at least in mind for the last week. How many of them, when you share in their calamity and their difficulty, say, nope, don't want any of that. Stop telling me about that. I don't want to hear it. Or they just dismiss it. Oh, there's many ways to God. They even have a spiritual voice when they do it. There's many ways to God. And you know what that means is they're aloof and they don't care and they're going to be lost. But Jesus is willing. It's them who are not willing. And we need to remember that. That same Jesus, our Jesus, wants to tuck us under his wing. I love that picture. And the storm pulled up underneath, sheltered, warm, everything covered there. And this is in the storms that have passed, the ones that are forming, the ones that are going to come. That's where he wants to put us. He wants to shelter us. And I love being sheltered. And it doesn't mean an absence of trials for us. And we know that. I think we can preach that gospel over and over again. Oh, you come to Jesus and all of a sudden, you know, everything is great. Your milk never sours in the fridge again. Your bank account's perfect. People just drop off money at your door. You have every blessing. Every blessing is yours. Well, you know what? That's twisting what he's saying. Because if that's true, then what happened to the apostles? 11 out of 12 of them were martyred, right? We know this isn't saying there's an absence of trials. We know that. What we're hearing is that we will never go through any of them alone. We will never go through any of them without what we need from him to sustain ourselves through them and to maintain the faith. We will never have those times. And let's say even the worst was to happen, you were to be martyred. Some people are going, I don't know if that's the worst, as long as it's quick, I'd go home. But even in that point, he'll give you what you need, and that point to stand triumphantly in him. I believe that with all my heart. The question is, do we? And we know that difficulties will arise, but we know that we will be raised in glory in an instant. So Israel is again the focus, and he's telling them that as a nation, they've missed the opportunity to come to him. What a sad opportunity. There was a song years ago, and I'm over time. You love me, right? Okay, a few more minutes, just a few more minutes. There was a song a few years ago by the Casting Crowns, and it speaks about Jerusalem. And as they're playing the song, they're talking about Jerusalem, how they missed their Savior. And then it goes to America. And it says, America, America, will you be sleeping when he comes? And it begins to talk about that. Well, you miss your Savior because you're asleep, because you weren't awake. You weren't prepared for him. You weren't looking for him. And it's a great song, but it's pretty chilling to say, wow, don't miss the opportunity, because he's telling them they missed their opportunity. But as we spoke last week, it doesn't mean that there will never be a time for them to come to him again. That's what he's saying here. He says, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's foretelling of a time when the nation of Israel will see the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation in his second coming, and they'll say, you're he. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know this time is going to happen long last. This is what we know, again, is the second coming. Is it for you students of the Bible who've been geeking out as we've been dealing with the 77s of Daniel? That's the end of the last seven of the 77s. And he will be here. Our King forever has come, and it's done. But how many will eternally perish because their time will come and go before the day arrives? And that's the question you and I have. When we were praying today about evangelism, about being bold in our faith, when I was praying for all of you and praying for me too, that we would be those people who would have stories to share with each other about the appointments the Lord made to tell other people about Jesus, that we would actually take them, because we know that one day the door will be shut. It will be shut through death. And if it's the rapture, it will be shut in the rapture, but the door is shut at some point for everybody. And the question is, what side of the door will they be on? What side of the door will we be on? And have we done anything to make heaven somebody's home? That's a good question. And folks, the church, you and I as followers, have been appointed here for this time to encourage one another as the day draws near, because we're told it's drawing near, to share the everlasting gospel with those who haven't come to the door of salvation yet, to Jesus Christ our King. And I really am hoping and praying, even as we share these times together on Sunday, that we don't come in and go, boy, that's interesting. Oh, I didn't know that little tidbit. I didn't know that about the Jewish people. Oh, I didn't know that part about the survey with the church. How cool. And then we walk out the door and we wait till next Sunday. That would be a miss. And the Lord is saying, look, there's a lot of people where the door is shutting on them really quickly. Go love people. My people, the people who aren't my people yet, go tell them that they might say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Time is running out, the door is closing, but time's not done yet, and it's our time. It's the church's time to do it. Maybe there's some things you just need to cut out of your life, or I need to cut out of my life, so that there's time to tell people about Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the word and that it challenges us. We're not going to bunker up somewhere and just wait for your return. Move out in the woods and tell the rest of the world, good luck. That's not what you called us to, Lord. You called us to be salt and light in the earth. And we really want to be that. We want to be that for you, Lord. Because we know as we're engaged in this way, you're changing us. The work of transformation is happening in us. But Lord, on the other side, we want to be that for other people. Because Lord, there's no greater joy that we've found beyond salvation of bringing another person into the kingdom, of sharing you with them and watching your Holy Spirit draw them into salvation that they might have everlasting life. And so God, again, we just pray, even as we're here today, Lord, that you would wake us up spiritually, that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Paul prayed for that. After being saved, he prayed again that you would fill him again with your Holy Spirit. And we pray for that right now, Lord. Fill us again in this moment, Lord. Give us those opportunities and those appointments. Let us be those who are so excited to watch your kingdom advance on the earth. Lord, we love you. We want to worship you. We want to thank you for saving us. We want to thank you for an imperfect church. We want to thank you for that, God, for imperfect times where things get forgotten and things get changed and messes happen and things spill and, oh, Lord, all the other things that happen, because we realize in there that you're teaching us to be those who operate in grace. And Lord, we're learning that you have so much grace for us. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for this day. We pray for the testimony of the church worldwide. And we just want to say we love you. in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Again, if you are somebody who does not have a relationship with Jesus, you just listen to the whole message, you know the truth. Now I would say to you, today is the day to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. Would you forgive me? I receive your blood spilt in my place. I receive your resurrection, knowing that if I do, I will be with you for eternity, and I make you the Lord of my life. If you do, the Lord says he'll come in, his Holy Spirit will move in you, and you'll be saved this very day. And we as a church are praying for you. We want that for you more than you could even imagine. I pray that you want it for yourself. He is willing. Are you? Amen.
Amen. Well, as we respond in worship, let's stand together and stretch out your legs. That way you can get big, deep breaths and sing really loud, right? That's what we want to do. We want to sing and praise our King as we make this song our prayer.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you so much. We know that you're coming back for your church. We thank you for that. Thank you that that we can look forward to that expectantly and with hope. We praise you, Jesus, and we look forward to your return. And so we make that our prayer, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we're just grateful that we can respond in worship to you and all that you've done. And we pray all these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you need prayer, would you please come forward and make sure you get prayer? I do want to, well, no, I don't really want to apologize for going over. I want to thank you for staying later. I know we prayed a little extra long this morning, and it kind of stretched everything out, but folks, our world needs prayer. Thank you for being a part of that. We were talking about restraining evil. We did a lot of that today in prayer, just like the Lord has called us to do. But now I just want to pray the benediction over you, and I want to thank you for spending part of your Labor Day weekend here with this church family. It means so much to my heart, and I know it blesses the Lord Jesus. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.